I wonder, I sort of thought that I might ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have at some time in your life had an exercise machine in your house? Okay. Now, next question, and I'm not asking, you do not have to put your hand up in the answer to this. How many of those exercise machines have been more clothes horses than used to exercise? You know, if we look around our houses, we find multiple, I'm sure you'll find multiple things that were intended for a certain use, but they're being used for something different. And you have a stack of beautiful books that keeps a door open, or something similar to that. And the truth is that whatever those things were, they were intended to be used in a certain way, but they're not being used properly. And that means that they are not realizing their full potential. For the next couple of weeks, if you were here a week before last, and you heard the sermon that we preached about living stones, you will remember, perhaps, that I warned you that the next 2 weeks you needed to buckle your seatbelts, because Peter's going to get down and dirty with us. He's going to get very personal and very specific. Let's just remind ourselves what we said. There should be one point. Yes. Remember these two. These two statements. Peter intends his readers to understand who that they are before God. So we understand that what God has given us, who we are before him, how he sees us, what he has given us, in order that we might go and be who we are, we can be who we are in the world that so desperately doesn't understand it. So we need to embrace who we are in order that we can be who we are. And then you can read this one with me. God calls us. Okay, you can do better than that and louder than that, because and express it with confidence. God calls us. Yes, God calls us not to fit in, but to stand out. And I don't know about you, but I need to remind myself of that pretty regularly, because it's very easy to want to fit in. But God calls us on many occasions to stand out from the world. And as we go through this passage, and we continue through this through the letter that Peter writes to this church in Turkey, we're going to understand more and more why he asks us to stand out as opposed to just fit in. Because God had, as we learned last time, God has called us to be living stones with a purpose. I am looking at a bunch of living stones. That's what Peter says we are. When we decided to follow Jesus, we became living stones. But the important thing is, you remember, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, I had a stone that was pretty useless all by itself. I put it down there and I even tripped over it like a stumbling block. Because what he says is, if we are living stones, then he calls us to be built into a living wall, temple, and that temple has a purpose. So if we are living stones, then he calls us to be living stones, but living stones built into a wall that has a purpose. And that's extraordinarily challenging, because everything that Peter is going to continue saying applies not just to us as individuals, but us as a church family in the place that God has planted us. That we are called to be both individual and together. You can't ignore either of those if we're going to really fulfill what God is calling us to do. So Peter is going to get down into our business. As my friend Jerry Marshall says, he's going to start meddling. Don't say I didn't warn you. If you have your Bibles, if you could open them to 1 Peter chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible, these guys have them. And they'd be happy to give you one. The passage is marked. If you don't have a Bible of your own, we'd be happy for you to take that with you and trust that it blesses you. But I'm going to start reading from chapter 2 and verse 13. For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves, so don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. You who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they're kind and reasonable, but even if they're cruel. For God is pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you're being beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor deceived anybody. He didn't retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. Once, you were like sheep who wandered away. But now, you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. The guardian of your souls. Now, a few verses earlier, Peter said this: be careful to live properly among your neighbors. This is how he says, it's a bit like he's saying, okay, you need to understand that you are living stones built into a living wall. And what does that look like? It looks like living properly. It looks like living properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God who judges the world. So we are called to live properly. But Peter recognizes that probably the first question you get after saying live properly is like, okay, so how do I do that? And so he says, I'm going to tell you, but you might not like it. Well, he doesn't say that actually, but you might not, because some of the things that he calls us to do feel pretty challenging. But our temptation is to duck them. But I'm going to suggest that that's one of the reasons why things don't go well a lot of the time, is because we duck the way Jesus says that we are to live properly. You see, as I pointed out at the beginning, if you've got an exercise machine and you use it as a clothes horse, it will not benefit you very much. There are things designed to hold your clothes on. Whereas exercise machines, when used properly in the way they were designed, what they were designed for, will benefit you, will bless you. And so Peter is saying, look, God designed life to be lived in a certain way. It may not be the way that you would have designed, but God designed it because he created it. And if you really want to understand how life is supposed to be lived, listen to what God says. And things might begin to unfold, perhaps in ways that you didn't expect them to. And honestly, this is one of those passages as a preacher that you say, okay, do I really have to go through this book? Because we begin with one of those S words. As he tells us to, for the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority. And how many of us think to ourselves, well, he obviously wasn't living in 2018. Submit. He doesn't say when you want to, or when it's convenient, or when you like them. He says, for the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority. But the problem is that this raises every hackle in our bodies, doesn't it? Tim Keller puts it this way: deep in us, something snarls. No one tells me what to do. But only by admitting this darkness within can the glorious word of grace dawn upon him. But first of all, we need to understand what it really means to submit. You see, as soon as you use the word, we start feeling like somebody is telling us what to do. We have to obey, even if we don't want to. We have to do this, we have to do... And almost, it's almost a wrestling term. You know, can you get me to submit? But actually, the word that Peter is using here has a somewhat different meaning. What he's saying is that it is our responsibility to live under the order in which we are placed. And he's going to address all sorts of different places and all different sorts of orders in which each of us live. In fact, you could translate what he said as it does in the Message version, where it says, make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect authorities, whatever their level. So he says, live within the law. It doesn't say that you can't protest. It doesn't say that you can't object. But it does say that you respect the law and you respect those who are placed in positions by the law. Because he says, live under those levels of authority. And it's exactly what Jesus did. You see, let's remember who he's writing to. He's writing to a bunch of people who, if we think some of the authorities that are scattered all over the world today are despots, they have nothing on Nero. As we've noted before, he did the most horrendous things. He placed upon the Christian community the responsibility for burning Rome, and then he set fire to them. He did everything simply because they were Christians. And so Peter writes to them and says, obey the authorities. He says, obey the authorities, partially, because he said, your lives are at stake. But he also says that it is a godly thing to do to respect the order in which he places us, regardless of whether we don't like it. And however difficult you might find that, and we all, most of us do on occasions, the scripture does not offer you an alternative. Martin Luther King brought about change in this nation. He brought about change, but he did it in peace. And he observed the law. That was part of the reason why ultimately I believe he was successful. He brought about change, but he respected the authorities which were surrounding him. And I believe as Christians we're called to do that. And I believe Peter goes on to tell us why. But to show us that Jesus did that. He said, render unto Caesar, who was also a despot, by the way. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Again, he puts no conditions on that. Render unto Caesar if he's fair, if he's nice, if he treats people properly. No, he says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's, because there's a reason for that.
Can you start it again? I just went the wrong way by mistake.
And it says, don't miss there's three words there I don't want you to miss. And they are, for the Lord's sake. One of the things that we're going to see repeatedly is what Peter asks us to do is for God's sake, because God asks us to do it. The challenge is not for our convenience or our comfort. He says, Jesus died on the cross to save you, and he asks you to do these things. And the challenge for us time and time again is, am I willing to do what he asks me to do? It is God's will. It is God's will that you should live honorable lives, should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. Well, obviously, their circumstances were significantly different than ours. The foolish accusations that were made against them were that they were cannibals and that they practiced incest. The reason for that was because their celebrations, when they used to have a meal whenever they met together, and they called it a love feast. And they talked about each other as brothers and sisters. Okay, so obviously you have a love feast with brothers and sisters, therefore you must be practicing incest. And then, of course, there's that strange thing where the person who led you said, eat my body and my blood. Oh, so you must be cannibals too. That was what that was some of the ideas, the false accusations, along with that they burned Rome down, that these guys were actually living with. Obviously, that's not true today. But there are other things that are true. And tragically enough, we've earned some of these. They never earned those accusations. But we have earned some of ours. We have earned a reputation so often for hypocrisy, that we say one thing and sort of compromise with it whenever we can. We have earned a reputation for homophobia. We have earned a reputation for being judgmental and giving the impression that we are superior. The church has earned those accusations, but how do we counter them? We counter them by living honorable lives. Peter did not say, to the people of the church in Turkey, go out there and tell them that you're different than that. Go and tell them that this just isn't true. No, he says, live honorable lives. My friends, if we are to counter the perspectives that so much of the world has on the church, we must live honorable lives. And that involves what we said earlier. That's what he said earlier. We show respect for the context in which we live. We are not seen to be rude, unkind, disrespectful. We are seen to stand for truth and righteousness, but within the bounds of the law. Because then we live honorable lives. We don't become one side of a big fight, which is so tragically true in so much of our nation today and so much of the world today, that all that happens is we go one side or the other and we throw rocks at one another. And I have to tell you that in recent months, I have seen an outbreak of dishonorable self-righteousness within the Christian community that makes me so deeply ashamed that I'm part of it. Because living honorable lives before God does not include self-righteousness. So it is when we live honorable lives, when we stand for what's right, but we do so in a way that is respectful. You see, then he goes on and he clarifies a little bit further. He said, you are free. He said, you're free. And so what we do is our personal choice. However you choose to behave is your choice. Every word that you use, every social media post you do, every conversation you have is your choice. So you decide freely whether you will do what reflects the character of Christ and live an honorable life, or whether you'll compromise that because it's uncomfortable. And it is sometimes. But the choice, we are free, but you're God's slaves. Why are we slaves to God? Because we choose to be. We choose to follow him. We choose to recognize that he knows better than us, that he doesn't need us to fight for him. He doesn't need us to defend him. He's perfectly capable of doing that himself. That he has a plan that we may not understand, although we have a part in it. We may not understand how that part works, but it's when we follow him that our lives are seen to be honorable. So don't use your freedom. Don't use the fact that you can do, that you, God gives us a choice, to do things which reflect less than his character. Is this challenging? Yes, it is. Horribly so. But I think God is asking us if we're willing to pick that challenge up, or whether we want to stay in the compromised place that we sometimes is easier to inhabit. And then just in case we've missed it, he underlines it, and he uses this word respect or honor, depending on which version you translate. Respect everyone. Just notice that there aren't any exceptions there.
Whether you disagree with them or whether you don't, you respect them. Richard Mao, the president of Fuller Seminary, has written a book called Uncommon Decency, where he looks at our behavior in the public square and challenges us to be civil. He said, civility does not require us to approve of what other people believe or do. It's one thing to insist that other people have the right to express their basic convictions. It's another thing to say they're right in so doing. That is civility. That's respecting everyone. And then he says, agape, love the believers. Have a consistent and unconditional, unquenching desire for the absolute best for everyone. That's what that means. Fear God. That's not be terrified of him. That means respect him, be in awe of him. Because you see, sometimes make these things optional, what we're basically saying is, well, God can be, we can take or leave what he asks us. If we fear God, we will obey him because of who he is. And then he says, just in case you missed this one out, and probably because of the existence of Nero, he said, just in case you've missed this one out, respect the king. I know you may find this very difficult, he says, but respect the king. You can decide what that means for us today. But obviously, Peter thought it was important enough to repeat. Anything in Scripture that is repeated means he feels this is really important. We have the choice of knowing what, number one, defining for ourselves what it means to respect. But we don't, according to the Bible, have any choice about who we respect. So our challenge, Peter challenges us through, is to look at the way we behave and say, is that respect? And if it's not, he challenges us to change. But he says we're free to make whatever choice we like. And so he moves on to his second category, and it gets worse. Another S word. He says, you who are slaves must submit. And again, slaves, the word slaves carries about so much emotional baggage for us today. It's almost like the words we're not allowed to say anymore when we look at the word slaves. And so I want to ask you to just suspend all of those thoughts for a minute and begin to, and let me help us understand what that meant to the people who he was writing to. The concept and the structure of slavery, as it's described here, was the backbone of the Roman economy. There were millions of slaves, millions of them, and they came from every walk of life. Doctors, construction workers, you name it. There were slaves who were highly qualified workers. And many of them, the slavery process was just a stepping stone to something else. Many of those who were slaves would cease to be slaves later in their lives. Many of them had chosen to be slaves because it was the best way to get where they were going, where they wanted, how they wanted their lives to develop. So when we start talking about slaves submitting to your masters, here's the best parallel, although it isn't entirely right, is to say employees submit to your employers. The parallel's not total, but it's the closest one, and it helps us most to deal with what Paul's about to tell us that we need to do. He says, respect, honor your masters. Do what they tell you to do, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. Gosh, Peter, will you not let up? He says we have to respect our the governing authorities, regardless of how they behave towards us. Now he's saying we have to respect our employers, regardless of how they behave. Why do we have to do that? He says here, for God is pleased. Remember what he said earlier? He said, for the Lord's sake, submit. And now he's saying, for God is pleased when you submit to your masters, even if they're not particularly nice. Try as I may, I can't find a way round this scripture. He is saying that if we are following Jesus, it pleases him that we behave in a certain way regardless of how people treat us. Now, this just flies in the face of everything that we believe about ourselves. We are entitled. We have rights. We have this, that, and the other. And he says, but God says, treat people with respect regardless of whether they behave as if you have rights or if you haven't. Why? Because it pleases God. Because it pleases God. And if we are followers of Jesus, then our purpose, the driving force in our lives is to please God. And so he doesn't offer us options and choices. He says, if you want to follow us, follow God, then this is how you treat your employment situations. In fact, he's going to give you three reasons in the next couple of verses as to why we behave this way. First of all, as it said, because it pleases God. And then, of course, he just points out, you know, if you're a bad employee, if you're consistently late for work, or you're lazy, or you're all of those things, and you know, I've heard this actually happen, you know, and they turn around and say, my boss doesn't like me, he doesn't like me because I'm Christian. Rubbish. He doesn't like you because, or he's not treating you the way you'd like him to, because you're not a good employee. And so Peter says, of course, you don't get no credit for being patient if you're beaten for doing wrong. If you're a lousy employee, expect to be treated like a lousy employee. Maybe that's Jonathan's version, but I think that's what he's getting at. If you're a bad employee, you'll be treated like a bad employee, and don't look at it as if it's spiritual persecution. But he said, if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased. I don't know about you, but I think I really want to be a person who pleases God. He's telling us how to please God. I wish it wasn't quite the way he describes it, but I don't think he gives us too many options. So we do it to please God. Secondly, we do it because God called us. God called us. When he called us, he gave us responsibility. When he gave us the gift of salvation, he called us to himself. And those who are called are called to please him. So we do it to please him. We do it because he called us. And we do it because he is our example, and we must follow in his steps. Because all that Peter has told us in the, as we've gone through this passage, all that he has told us is absolutely reflected in the life of Jesus Christ. And Peter says, if you don't quite get it, let me read for you Isaiah chapter 53. He never sinned, nor did he ever deceive anybody. He wasn't hypocritical. He didn't avoid the issue. He told the truth. He never sinned. He did not retaliate. When he was unjustly treated, he never responded as if he had been unjustly treated. He didn't say, I have rights. After all, I'm the Son of God. How can you treat me like this? He didn't say that. But he was insulted beyond some of the things that most of us have ever experienced. Perhaps not all of us. But when he was insulted, and he never responded. He never threatened revenge. He left his case in the hands of God. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly, which we don't often do. And he was personally carried my sin, your sin, on the cross. So that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. Once you were sheep who wandered away. We all know about sheep. They're not God's brightest creation. They wander around and they need to be in the flock. They will wander off when they will follow food anywhere it goes. Whether or not it's poisonous, they will continue to. And when they fall over, they can't get back up. Sounds strangely like me. I don't know about you. But he says, you were sheep who wandered away, but now you've turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. That when we understand that these are the things that God is, this is how we live properly, then we will live safely, because we will live in the hands of the guardian of our souls. I probably shouldn't warn you about this, but next week, God's going to get behind your front door. But for now, here's the challenge that I believe he places before us today. In our public lives and in our employment lives, how important is it to me to please God? How important? It's a very simple question. How important is it to me? How important to the way I speak to my boss is that God is pleased with what I say and the way I say it? How important is it to the way I express my political opinions, is it that God is pleased with the way I do that? How important is it to me when I post on social media that God is pleased with what's on there? It's a very simple question. How important is it? Because Peter is saying that because Jesus died on the cross for you and for me, he died on the cross so that we could deal with what happens now, because we are promised an eternity with him, an eternity in the presence of God. Because of that, he calls us to make an absolute priority of pleasing God, regardless of how it affects ourselves. And so the challenge for us today is, how important is that to me? Here's an idea. How about just for 1 week, you come to the end of each day, and as you lie down to go to sleep, you ask yourself, have I pleased God today? Look at all of those things that I've just described. Look at all of the other ones, the things that you've done, the way you spoke to your mother, the way you spoke to your father, the way you spoke to your children, the way you spoke to the person in the supermarket who wasn't doing things quite as quickly as you wanted them to. Ask yourself, did that please God? And watch for the occasions when you're tempted to say, yes, but. Because they can be dangerous. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that some of these challenges to live properly, if we're honest, we find very, very difficult. And therefore, we're just so grateful to you, Father, that you have said that you will walk with us. You didn't say, you know, just get on with it and I'll give you a grade at the end of the day. You said you would walk with us. You said you would show us. You said you would nudge us and prompt us and protect us when things don't go well. And that you would forgive us for the times we make mistakes. We are so grateful to you for that, Lord. We just ask that you'll help us this week to live lives that please you. That when we look at our day, at our days one by one, we'll be able to say, I pleased him today. For we ask it in your name. Amen.